Owen Lutzer, the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, says that there's one word that describes our culture today. The one word that describes our culture is whatever. I think he's right. Our culture is so committed to radical individualism that no one can say to anyone else, this is right and this is wrong, without being seen as judgmental. Since nothing is wrong, that means nothing is right. Everything is
whatever.
Whatever, exactly. Everything is whatever. Even Christians are adopting this attitude, I think. Even in our churches, we struggle with this attitude. If a Christian tells another Christian that some behavior is wrong, reads some scripture and shows them, that person is still accused of being judgmental and critical and unloving. You have no right to tell me what is right or wrong. You are being unloving. You are being self-righteous. You're sinful too. Everything is just whatever. John addresses that idea in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, which we're picking up in our study this morning. He tells us that no darkness lives in God's light. Look at verse 5. And this is the message, he says, we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is the message that Christ gave to us, John writes. And this is the message that we preach to you. This is the message of Christianity. This is the starting point of Christianity. There is darkness and there is light. There is wrong and there is right. And there is no wrong with God in God. Now, John is very emphatic in the Greek text. There is absolutely no darkness. Not never any darkness. Zero, zilch, nada. Nothing. Not even a corner of darkness in God. Darkness and light in the Bible, of course, are frequently used as metaphors for wrong and for right behavior, moral behavior. God is absolutely pure light. Pure right. The first thing we need to know about our faith then as Christians is that God is absolutely 100%, no deviations, pure. There is nothing impure in God. He is not 99.9% morally perfect. He is 100% morally perfect. That is the starting point for Christianity. God is pure light. There is absolutely no element of darkness in God's light. Now, one of the primary characteristics of light is that light eliminates darkness. It exposes, if you will, whatever was in darkness. If you go into a dark room and you shine a bright light, it exposes whatever was in that darkness. So, John is going to drive this home for us as humans, as Christians. He's writing to Christians here. So in order for a person then, a Christian if you will, to pursue sin, that person must somehow avoid God's light. This is the first point that John makes in verse 6. A sinful life blocks out the light. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that we're walking with God, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Darkness is the absence of light. Light eliminates darkness. So the two darkness and light cannot coexist with one another. A person cannot at the same time be walking in the light and at the same time be walking in darkness. It can't happen. So here's the first test of fellowship with God. Many people claim to be walking with God. Many people claim to be right with God. Many people claim to be Christian. But here's the first test. Am I walking in the light or walking in the darkness? What does my behavior say about me? See, no matter what I might claim to be with my words, no matter what I might say, my actions are the real test. What I'm actually doing is the true test of who I am and where I am. John compares my walk then with my talk. So if I claim to have fellowship with God, in other words, I'm claiming to be a Christian, obviously, who has a right relationship with God. I enjoy a closeness to God. I enjoy fellowship. The word means partnership or communion with God. If I claim to have fellowship with God, but I am walking in darkness, then what? I'm lying. I'm lying. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. If I tell you that I am close to God and enjoying His presence in my life, but I really am making choices in my life that are opposed to what God commands in His book, then I'm lying to you. Nancy's saying, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb, and part of that pledge is to do what He commands in His word. I am walking in darkness. I'm not walking in light if I'm not doing what He commands. Now, the Greek constructions throughout this passage are all present tense, ongoing, and continuous actions. So John is first of all talking about people who claim to be Christians, people who say they follow Christ. And secondly, he is talking about behavior that is ongoing, habitual, and continuous. He's not talking about whether or not I commit a sin. He's talking about whether or not I am pursuing that sin in my life. Everybody commits sins. And in the next Sunday, we'll look at how God tells us to deal with that in our lives. But he's talking about somebody who is ongoing, pursuing a sinful pattern of their lives here. I am choosing to follow a path in my life that is contrary to what God reveals in His Word, then I am walking in darkness. And if I then go to church and I present myself as a good Christian, I am lying to everyone at church or in my life. You say, well, Dave, I'm not really walking in pitch black darkness. I'm sort of in gray. I'm walking in the shadows. It's not really quite that bad. There are lots of black people in black. I don't want to say that, do I? Wow, that's terrible. There are lots of people who are very sinful out there. They're walking in pitch black darkness. I'm not there. I'm just sort of walking in the shadows. You know, I'm having a problem with things, but I'm not in darkness. What do we do with that statement? The problem with that statement is that God is light and there is no shadow in Him at all. Right? So, if I am walking in the shadows, I am really walking in darkness. Because there's no shadows in God and in God's light. There's no gray. The only way I can walk in darkness while claiming to be in fellowship with God is by blocking out that light. I'm in darkness. I can claim it's the shadows. I can claim it's not as bad as someone else. But it's darkness. And I've blocked out the light. All right, how does a person who claims to be a Christian block out the light of God's truth in their lives? Many, many different ways. The first method we use to block out God's light is by avoiding the Word. So we stop reading the Bible. We stop going to church. We stop going to Bible studies where our behavior, we might find conviction about it. Might be questioned. We might be faced with what God says about what we're doing. Or if we go to church, then we just sort of turn off the preacher when anything gets a little too close to home. Because we don't want to apply what the Bible says to our lives. Because that's the light, and we have to avoid that. The second method we use to block out the light is by blaming other people. Almost always a person making sinful choices will end up blaming other people. I put it down almost as a litmus test of the walk-talk comparison. Does our walk match our talk? I put it almost as a litmus test that we will blame others if our walk is not matching our talk. We'll blame the church. We'll blame the pastor. We'll blame the leadership. We'll blame our spouses. We'll blame our friends. We'll blame our circumstances. We'll blame our problems, something. But when the blame game starts, it is almost always a sign that a person is hiding something from God. I don't want to deal with me, so I change the subject to your flaws or these problems or these situations. A third way we block out the light is by rationalizing our behaviors, our choices. And we can always find someone who will support us. Some writer, some friend, some church, some organization will support us. We will rationalize that it may not be what God says exactly. But after all, my circumstances are kind of unique. My problems, my situation, that's different than other people. And so we're justified in what we're doing. God wants me to be happy, so He'll understand why I have to do what I have to do to be happy. And finally, we block out God's light by rejecting true fellowship, true partnership with other Christians. We don't want fellowship that confronts us and our sins. So we choose to find yes men and yes women who will make us feel good. We move away from the Bible study or the small group or those friends, those family members that, after all, it makes us feel bad. We don't want to feel bad, so we avoid the light. John wants us to know that when we follow this path by blocking the light and not dealing with sin issues in our lives, as Christians now, he's talking to Christians, that we really are doing what? Lying. That's what we're doing. Lying to others. Now that sounds so harsh to our tender little 21st century ears. It sounds so hard. John, you're not being very loving here. Can't you find some kinder, gentler words to express that? Nope, you're lying. That's it. You're lying. If I claim to be in fellowship with God, but I choose to follow a path that God says is wrong, I'm lying. That's it. Now, the world looks at the church all the time and says, a bunch of hypocrites, right? Unfortunately, there's a lot of lying going on. That is the reality. People faking it. Saying they follow God and Jesus Christ. but not living like him all week long, we're lying. John lays out three tests of our fellowship in chapter 1. Three tests of our fellowship with God. Each test is a claim and a way to test that claim. Because lots of people claim to be Christians. So each test begins with a claim by a Christian and a way to test that claim. In verse 6, John says that if we say we have fellowship with God, but we're actually pursuing continuing sin in our lives, then we are lying to other people. And that causes a fellowship failure, a breakdown in our fellowship with other people. This is the one we're looking at this morning. The second test in verse 8, which we look at next Sunday, is that if we say, and again he starts that way in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin in our lives, we're perfect, then we're really lying to ourselves. And that breaks our fellowship with God. We're deceiving ourselves. And then in verse 10, John tells us, if we say we have not sinned, then we are calling God a liar. So each test is a test of whether we're lying or not. And it has to do with our behaviors and our choices. All of these tests involve ongoing habitual sins, deal with fellowship. It's not an issue here. He's not primarily looking at whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. That's not John's primary concern right here. He's talking about our fellowship with God and with other people, other Christians. We're lying when we go to church and make claims of walking with God while pursuing sin in our lives. It's as simple as that. Have you ever heard about the new product called spray-on mud? You buy it in a can. It's called spray-on mud. It's selling in America and in London where it was first invented. Apparently, it's selling mostly to SUV owners. And the reason it's selling is it works something like this. You have this wonderful SUV that you've spent a lot of money for, and it looks like it should be an off-road vehicle, but you only ever use it to drive back and forth to work or to take the kids to soccer practice. And so you can buy a can of spray-on mud so that you can spray it on the vehicle, and then somebody at work or in the parking lot will think, you just came from a great wilderness experience, and that's why you've got this SUV. Inventor Colin Dow says, if they want an authentic look, there's not a lot else they can do. There's not a lot of mud in Chelsea. Apparently, $15 a can seems a reasonable price to pay for the appearance of authenticity with your SUV. Well, when we go to church, close our eyes, lift our hands in song, but then pursue our sinful choices during the week, it's nothing different than spray-on mud. When we cry bucket loads of tears but keep on doing what we know is wrong, we're lying to other people. It's just spray on mud. That's all we're doing. When we stand up and give moving testimonies or preach marvelous sermons, because it applies to all of us, about how God has changed our lives or will change your lives, but we continue in our pattern of sin in secret, we are liars. We are, secondly, pretending to be spiritual. John says we are not practicing the truth if this is the pattern of our lives. Our walk does not match our talk. Now, God's truth is absolute. God's light is pure. There's no shadow at all in God. No darkness, no element of darkness. There are no shadows to hide in when it comes to God's light. If we say that we have fellowship with God, but we pursue ongoing sin in our lives and refuse to give it up, we're actually walking in darkness. We're not walking in God's light. We are pretending to be spiritual. And that is an easy trap to fall into in any church. We can look like the real thing so easily. We can talk like the real thing. We can wear the right clothes. We can say the right words. We can sing the right songs. I mean, after all, every church, ours included, we end up with certain characteristics that are visible to people, that people we catch on real quick what is the way to look spiritual. That's not difficult to figure out in any church. But we can do all of that stuff. After all, people just see us mainly on Sunday mornings, maybe an occasional other event. We can do all of that stuff and really be walking in darkness in secret, can't we? And people will think we're spiritual. That's the danger that John is talking about for Christians. It is easy to look spiritual. We in the church have to face the fact that it's easy to be Christian frauds, to fake spirituality. Christian con artists, including lots of preachers, abound all over the place. They're everywhere. U.S. screenwriter, producer, and director Andrew Niccol in a New York Times article talks about how the movie industry struggles to identify fraud today. And he says, it's gotten to the point that our ability to manufacture fraud now exceeds our ability to detect it. Well, I think those words could be said of the Church of Jesus Christ in America today. We work hard to hide our secrets. We go to church, we put on the spiritual Christian movie for all people to see while going home to pursue sin. And God calls us liars when we do that. Secondly, not only does a sinful life block out the light, but the second principle this morning, the antidote, is that a spiritual life stays in the light. Look at verse 7. John has said, if we say this, we're liars, we're not practicing the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now we come to the flip side of this matter. The opposite of walking in darkness is to walk in the light, because God is in the light. Now, walking in the light means that we are pursuing a lifestyle that obeys what God tells us in the Bible. We are seeking to do what He tells us to do. Walking in the light does not mean that we are perfect, for that claim in the next verse will lead to John's addressing that issue and saying that it's wrong if we claim that we are perfect and that we have no sin, then we're liars as well. We're not perfect. Walking in the light, and John, by the way, and we'll look at it next Sunday, will teach us how to deal with sin in our lives his way through repentance and confession and deal with that sin. But walking in the light means that we are not continuing to pursue sin while pretending to be spiritual. It's not a single sin issue, but an ongoing practice of life that is important. And it means that we are walking in the light as He is in the light, so we are walking like He walks, living like He lives. It is our walk, not our talk, our actions, not our words, that prove whether we are walking in the light. Now, we have always had a problem with this test in our churches. Our tendency is to set up sort of artificial litmus tests. And I want to be very practical about these matters. Artificial litmus tests for how to determine whether someone is walking in the light or not, whether they're a Christian or not. And usually our litmus tests are all negative, right? They're usually a list of very observable behaviors or issues or even clothing, dress, hair, whatever it is, to try and have something that, yeah, check, 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 check. That person's not a Christian. Check, 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 check. That person is. They've got to be obvious and very easily identifiable kinds of things. And most importantly, they need to be things that I don't deal with, see? Because that way I can be okay and somebody else is wrong. See? The old saying always was, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. See, it's observable. Spiritual people don't do those things. We set up tests of hair and clothes and music, and that determines spirituality. But God doesn't do that in the Bible, does He? Doesn't do that in the Bible. That's what we do. There are sins, yes, and God is very clear about what is sinful and what is not. And certainly, if we are pursuing sin on an ongoing basis, we're walking in darkness. We need to deal with that. If we are lying or stealing or gossiping, then we're sinning. But more importantly, we need to understand that walking in the light involves more than putting off certain behaviors. It also involves what? Putting on Christ's behavior and His patterns, Christ's character. So the Bible talks much about the questions like, do we exhibit love, joy, peace, humility, kindness, self-control, goodness, rightness, integrity, honesty in our daily living? These are character tests that prove we are walking in the light as God is in the light. And they're much harder to fake day in and day out with those who really know us, because that's where the test takes place. So I like what pastor and author Mark Buchanan says in his book, Your God is Too Safe. He says, we are known by our fruits, not by our lack of tree fungus or leaf rot. Okay, that's good. Do we show fruit? Walking in the light as He is in the light means that we are putting on the qualities of Christ in our lives. It means we're growing in Him. We're making progress. We're dealing with sin in our lives regularly and consistently, keeping short accounts with God. We are treating others as God would treat us. We are living out God's qualities in our homes, in our marriages, with our husbands and our children, in our workplace. We are men and women of integrity and honesty. Because Christ is our example, we're walking in the light as He is in the light. When we are walking in the light, we enjoy the results of walking in the light. And John lists two results of walking in the light, and you already see one up there. The first one is an open fellowship. An open fellowship. Look at what John says in verse 7. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We enjoy open fellowship with one another. Now, we expect John to say at this point, or at least I expect him to say at this point, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. That seems to be the logical result. But John assumes that because he is in the light. And he jumps right to the horizontal fellowship. We have open fellowship with one another, he says, if we are walking in the light. It opens the doors to our fellowship with each other. To enjoy fellowship with one another, we have to be walking in the light as Christ is in the light. Otherwise, our fellowship with one another is broken. Is damaged. We have to be living as Christ commands to enjoy fellowship with one another. And if we're not, then our fellowship with one another is going to be broken. Remember the principle of the fellowship or love triangle from last Sunday. As I walk in the light and you walk in the light, we are drawn closer to God. And in the process, we're drawn closer to each other as well. That is the essence, the foundation of Christian fellowship. When it works as God designed it to work, it's wonderful, it's powerful, it's enjoyable, it's supportive, it's strengthening. Ideally, every church should work like this, and every Christian relationship should be like this. But we know that isn't the case in real life, don't we? Why? Well, because we fail to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. There are hindrances to this fellowship. There are problems that we encounter. So what are the kinds of things that divide us? Whoops. Well, among other things, salvation divides. On the basic level, if one spouse is saved and the other spouse is not a Christian, they can work and have a healthy marriage in many respects, but they can't enjoy what? Christian fellowship. Why? Because they don't both have a relationship with God, who is at the center of that triangle. That's just the reality. Sin causes problems. We talked about that last Sunday. We usually think of the big sins versus the little sins, but really, my experience is it's more commonly the little sins that cause the fellowship problems. They break the fellowship between me and you. So, gossip will destroy a fellowship faster than almost anything. False accusation, sinful anger will destroy fellowship. Bitterness, envy, an unforgiving spirit. What's that going to do between me and you? It's going to break that fellowship. It's sin. Then there are the secrets that we hide from one another. These secrets will kill our fellowship. If you are hiding something from someone, it is hard to be close to them. If we cannot be open with one another, it will affect our fellowship, John writes. John will address some of these matters, by the way, in the next verses by talking about the discipline of confession as the antidote to these fellowship breakdowns and these sin issues in our lives. We'll look at confession next week. For now, I just want to talk about fellowship in a very general sense, and I want to be very practical about this. You want open fellowship, right? We all do. Honest, transparent, open fellowship. But I can't possibly walk up to every Christian I ever meet and immediately bare my soul, everything I've ever done wrong in life, hold out all my dirty laundry. The poor person would turn around and run the other way as fast as they could go. You can't live that way. That's not practical. And God doesn't require that we confess constantly to anybody and everybody out there. In fact, the Bible teaches us that there are circles of fellowship that we all live in very practically. So, I can go over to Kenya or down to Mexico or some other place and I can meet Christians and I can have fellowship, right? Because we're believers. I can have fellowship with Christians in other churches in the greater Portland area. But that fellowship is not as close as the fellowship I should have in my local church where people know me a little bit better. That's why it's so important to involve yourself in a committed local church relationship. But even that relationship, I mean, we can't have the same level of fellowship with everybody in this room. There are Bible studies, there are accountability partners, there are close friends, whether in this church or Christian friends from another fellowship or another church, who are close to us, and we have to be more open with them, and obviously with our spouses, there should be that even closer Christian fellowship. So we all live in these circles of fellowship. In general, the principle is this. As we look through 1 John, the closer you are to someone, the more open you should be in your relationship with that person, and the closer the fellowship will be as a result. We're not going to be in as close fellowship with every Christian, but we ought to be in very close fellowship with some who hold us accountable. Remember that sins and secrets will harm fellowship. So the closer the bond of fellowship, the more open and honest we need to be in that relationship. So the first result of walking in the light is open fellowship. We don't have secrets to hide. We don't have to worry about those things. The second result is constant cleansing. If we are walking in the light, then John says the blood of Jesus, his Son, is constantly cleansing us from sin. The Greek construction is an ongoing, continuous action of Christ. So, light exposes sin. The closer I draw to the light of God, the more sin I see exposed in my life. I need more cleansing, not less. I am more aware of my flaws and my failures the closer I draw to the perfect light of God. Warren Wiersbe says, I'd rather be a struggling Christian in an imperfect church than a perfect sinner outside the church. You see, the church is not a place for perfect people. It's a place for growing people who are growing closer to the light. Now, that's contrary to what we expect as humans. And the early Gnostics, and we were talking about the Gnostics, John is writing this to combat false teaching, the early form of Gnosticism that developed in the first century. The early Gnostics basically said, look, you can reach a level of special knowledge where you're perfect, you do not sin anymore. That's what you're trying to attain to. And we've arrived. And come listen to our teaching, and you will too arrive at that elite place of special knowledge where you will no longer sin anymore. And so we expect that somehow the Christian life's supposed to do that. Somewhere we're going to arrive at a point where we don't have to deal with sin anymore. Well, there's some truth to that, because we will arrive at that point, but not in this life. We'll arrive at that point in heaven when we're like Christ. But other than that, there's a lot of flawed thinking there. You see, the Gnostics would argue you don't need confession because you're one with God when you reach that level of spirituality. Now, it's not that we sin more and more and more as we grow closer to God. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But we are more and more aware of our sin as we grow closer to God. The light makes other sins that we never thought about more real to us as we draw closer to that light. So we're constantly in need of ongoing cleansing as we walk in the light. There is a theological error that is often taught today, even I think in evangelical churches. I see it in Christian literature and Christian books. The error is that once I have been forgiven, I never need forgiveness again. Folks, that's a theological error. At least as it's commonly taught today. The truth is that there are really two kinds of forgiveness. There is judicial or positional forgiveness, which means that I don't go to hell for my sins. That never changes, obviously. I don't all of a sudden end up going to hell because I've lost my judicial or positional forgiveness. We never need judicial forgiveness again once we become Christians. But the kind of forgiveness, the kind of cleansing that John is talking about in the gospel of in the book of 1 John, and in particularly in the next verses, is relational or personal forgiveness with God and with each other. And we need this kind of forgiveness on an ongoing, daily, constant basis. Because it opens us up to God and to closeness with God, and it opens us up to closeness with other people. And Jesus illustrated this whole principle in the upper room the last night before he died. And we're just introducing it here because we'll deal with it extensively next week. But you remember the story. Jesus, in the upper room, took a towel, didn't he? And he took a basin of water, and he walked around, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. You remember that? And he came to Peter. Don't you just like Peter? He came to Peter, and he said, he came to wash Peter's feet, and Peter said, "No way! You're not going to touch my feet. This is repulsive. This is abhorrent that you, my Lord and Savior, would come and wash my feet." And Jesus said a very theological set of words. He said, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Peter, always responding excessively, says, "Well, Lord, then wash my feet, my hands, my head, everything. I want to be part of you." And then Jesus said, he said, "Peter, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." You're already clean, Peter. I just need to wash your feet. Jesus is teaching us the difference between judicial and relational forgiveness. Once you are washed by the blood of Christ, you never need judicial cleansing again. The judgment has been paid for you. You are clean. But as we walk through life, even walking in the light, our feet get dirty, and they need to be washed on a regular basis. We need to constantly come to Jesus to wash our feet. We need constant cleansing from Him. In fact, the closer we are in our walk with Him, the more aware we are of our dirty feet and how much we need His constant, daily cleansing in our lives. And that is what it means to walk in the light as He is in the light. No secrets, open fellowship, and constant cleansing of our lives. Pastor and author Mark Buchanan draws a great analogy to our walk with Christ from his personal experience. He and his wife were down in Mexico on a trip, and his wife bought him a parasailing experience or session as his birthday gift. So he was excited. He was going to go parasailing, and they examined it all, and he would, you know, you ride with the parachute about 500 feet up in the air behind this speedboat. And he was getting ready. They paid for it. He got ready to do it. He said he got really nervous. I mean, it's kind of a fearful thing. Seemed like an awfully big thing to trust the driver of the boat and the rope and all of that. And as he strapped himself into that harness, he said he really got to be very, very nervous about this whole experience. But as soon as they took off and as he soared up into the air, all of that left him, and he enjoyed such a sense of freedom and excitement and peace as he soared above the water below. Later that day, he and his wife were walking on the beach, and they decided, well, let's walk to town. It was about 2 miles along the beach to the town. They said, well, let's walk to town together. And it seemed so easy. I mean, what's difficult about walking on a beach? And after all, I mean, it doesn't cause any fear, any nervousness about that. And so they began to walk. And at first it was nice. They walked along the beach and all the luxurious, posh hotels and the tourists and the sunbathers and all of that all along there. But after a while, they began to notice some changes. And the beach became littered with garbage. There were condoms and hypodermic needles and all kinds of bottles and other things all over the beach, and it began to be really disgusting and dirty. But they'd come too far to turn back, so they kept walking, and then the beach turned to rocks. And the rocks and the stones cut their sandals and cut their feet. And they were picking their way through these rocks. And instead of the posh hotels, there were dirty and horrible-looking establishments. And there were angry-looking men drinking beer, sitting out there, staring at them. And there were people, vendors, who came up and tried to sell them questionable things constantly. And they kept walking. And he says in his book, the soaring was much easier than the walking. But at first it seemed, he said, like the parasailing experience was the greater, grander, more difficult, more challenging experience. In fact, it was the easier one. It was the walking that was the more difficult, tougher experience. And so it is in life. You know, as Christians, we want to soar. What does John tell us? God calls us to walk. Walk, not soar. Daily, consistently, where you are, in your marriages, in your homes, in your situations, in your workplace, walk it day by day by day by day. That's how God changes us little by little. That's what it takes to walk in the light of Jesus Christ as he is in the light. So do we walk in the light, or do we slide into the shadows looking for self-fulfillment and happiness in other places? That's the test that John lays out for us. Teach us, Lord. Teach us what it means to walk in the light where we are, where you've got us, to deal with this stuff in our lives, to walk daily looking to you for your cleansing and your direction. Help us to be obedient and consistent. In Jesus' name, amen.